Actually, page 671. Did you say that? Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 14. And then after that, we'll read James 4, 13 through 16. So Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 14. There is a time for everything, and a season for every activity under the heavens, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What do workers gain from their toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live. That each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil, this is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that people will fear him. The next reading is from James 4, 13 through 16. That's on page 1215 of our church Bibles. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Rachel. And it's really good to be with you. As a trustee, my area of responsibility is the sort of all the back office stuff, you know, the spreadsheets, the charity commission, the legalities, all that sort of thing. So it's so good to be with you in the flesh and to see this church. And it is a miracle. I hope you remember that. It's so good coming in from the outside and seeing you guys here. It's a miracle. It's so good. Each one of us born again to know and love the Lord Jesus is a living miracle. And when he gathers us together like this in love to worship God together, love and encourage one another, that is a miracle as well. It's a beautiful thing to see. So would you turn back with me to Ecclesiastes 3? It's a nightmare to find Ecclesiastes. Page 671. That's what you need. Page 671. So as I mentioned, I want us to think today about time. And I wonder if you can relate to this as we begin. A few months ago, I said to my wife, in a particularly intense, hectic season of life, so life just feels so hectic, so full, that I wish everything would just pause for, I don't know, a few months maybe, and give us time to kind of catch up on everything, and then you can kind of press resume again. Have you ever felt a bit like that? Or just say a 25th hour in the day, does that ever feel like it would be kind of handy? Have just a little bit more time, you ever feel like that? One friend recently described to me our contemporary sort of work culture as like hyperactive hamsters on treadmills. You ever feel a little bit like that? Now, some of us probably feel like that pretty constantly. I mean, isn't that normal? We might be sitting here thinking, I've never known anything different. We're often used to time just running away from us, going far too quickly. And yet, if we pause to think about it, sometimes time might actually feel like it's going quite slowly as well. Maybe you're recovering from an injury, or you're waiting for a big purchase of a house or something to go through, and it feels like it's taking forever. Maybe you're grieving in agony, and time feels very slow. turns out, when you think about it, time sort of varies. It's quite hard to understand it. It's hard to make sense of it. But it is worth thinking about. We're not here, just to reassure you, for a philosophy lecture on time, but we are here to behold our God, aren't we, as we gather in his name to worship him, and to seek to grow in living wisely in his world. And it turns out he has created and ordered our world in time. We can't escape living in time, just as we can't escape living in space. So with that in mind, let's pray that as we turn to God's word, he would help us to live wisely in his world. Lord God, you have created us in a wise and a good way. Please would you reveal to us more now of who you are, who we are, and what it means to live wisely in your world. Amen. So, how will we live wisely in time, in God's world? Well, first we need to grasp that God is Lord of time. God is Lord of time. Ecclesiastes 3, thanks again to Rachel for reading that for us. You might be familiar with that beautiful poem. But look with me again to verse 11. Could you turn to page 672 again with me? And this is kind of the bottom line. Okay, after that exquisite poem, he says in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11, he, God, has made everything beautiful in its time. You see, God has made time. God has made everything within time. And everything God has made has great variety. It all has a fitting or a beautiful place in time. And so that poem, verses 1 to 8, it speaks of all sorts of good times, doesn't it? Birthdays, healing, loving. It also speaks of sad times. Deaths, weeping, war. It also speaks of quite a few ambiguous times. Are they good or bad times? We don't really know. Sometimes it's a time to speak. Sometimes it's a time to be silent. Sometimes it's a time to embrace. Sometimes it's a time to hold back. There's a lot of ambiguity in discerning what is the right time for something. Because it varies so much and so quickly, doesn't it? I mean, just look at verse 4. You know, one day you're there, you're weeping at a funeral. And the next week you're laughing and dancing at a wedding. This poem depicts the whole complete human experience. And we find ourselves kind of bumping along through all these different times, don't we? So much of it entirely out of our control. And yet, it's not random chaos. I'm sure you also noticed in this poem, as it was read, it's very carefully structured, isn't it? All those pairs of opposites and counterbalances. For all these varied times, there are appropriate times. That's where the chapter starts, wasn't it? Back in verse 1, Ecclesiastes 3. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. God has made the world this way. Everything beautiful in its time. He has set that. God has set the time. He is the boss of time. I'm sure many of us would have sung the hymn, Crown Him with Many Crowns, and it has that line that you might well have had to look up in a dictionary, the potentate of time. Well, that's what I mean. It means the boss, the lord of time. He is the one who sets the time. And so if you go home and read Genesis chapter 1, you may well have read it before, you know, that God's creation of all that there is, it's a very rhythmic piece of writing, isn't it? You could almost rap it or sing it or something. You know, there was evening, there was morning, the first day. There was evening, there was morning, the second day. There's almost like a beat to the words written there. The rhythm and the cadence of time have been built into the very fabric of creation. It's even built into us, actually. You know, your heart beats, doesn't it? Don't know how fast, but it beats to a certain pace. There's a rhythm to it. Your lungs inhale and exhale, inhale and exhale. You walk and you step, step, step. There's just rhythm everywhere. And musicians know this. It's how they make music. It's the balance of sound and silence. And so the best musicians kind of make the good use of this. You'll recognise this, won't you? Should we all do that together? Go on, don't be shy. What's the song? We all know the song, don't we? Buddy, you're a boy, got a big noise. I won't do it, don't worry. I haven't learned all the words. But what a catchy song. It's a massive hit, isn't it? Because there's that rhythm that we all feel, and we know that that is just part of the world that we live in. That's why music, rap, poetry, all these things work. God is the Lord of time. Okay, he's built it into everything that there is. If so, then the wise conclusion is what our writer in Ecclesiastes gives us in verse 14. Just look down with me again to page 672. Look at this. Verse 14. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it, nothing taken from it. God does it so that people will fear him. Unlike us, God alone is 100% productive. What he plans to do, he does. And it lasts forever. He is utterly, untouchably sovereign and in control of all things. And so we are to fear him. That doesn't mean cowering in terror before him. Wonderfully, if we come to him in faith, we know that he is for us. But even so, we behold his power and glory with wonder and reverence. He is the Lord of time. One writer defines fearing God like this, really helpful, I think, to live with an active sense of God's holy presence, good power, and wise provision, aware of his love, forgiveness, and faithfulness. To fear God is to be supremely aware of him, conscious of him, in a way that drives out all lesser fears and allegiances. God is Lord of time. Okay, we've got to start there, haven't we? But the massive implication of that, of course, is that we are not. We are not lords of time. And I think we wish we were. Any Doctor Who fans in the house? Yes. One unashamed one, anyway. Doctor Who fans, if so, you will have probably been distracted so far by my speaking about God as Lord of Time. For those of us who aren't Whovians, including myself, I gather that the Doctor is a member of the Time Lords, okay, which is an ancient race. I think they look a bit like this. An ancient race of extraterrestrials who command time travel technology. Is that right? Just about? Yeah, okay. Now, of course, time travel is a huge theme, isn't it? In literature and art and cinema and so on, not just Doctor Who. And I think we find it a tantalizing prospect, don't we? What if we could master time? And so you've got the classic Back to the Future, Interstellar, About Time, all sorts of films that kind of play with this idea, don't they? What if we could be lords of time? We'd love to break free from the limits of time. But of course, it's fiction. We know we can't. But am I the only one who lives as if we could break free from the limits of time? Isn't it why I overcommit to things and say yes to things that I shouldn't? Because I somehow imagine that I can just create more time. I wonder if it's why I'm sometimes late for things. Because I think I can make time slow down for me, but I can't. Or it's why I procrastinate sometimes and avoid things that I should be doing. Because I just wish I could pause time, but I can't. Am I the only one? The key word of verse 11, look at that key verse again, is the first word, isn't it? He. Verse 11, he has made everything beautiful in its time. Here's the bottom line. If we want to live beautifully, wisely, in God's world, we need to submit to God's beautiful ordering of time. We need to submit to God's ordering of time. And that's what that poem presents to us. There's a time for everything. It's beautiful to go and dance at a wedding. Great. It's equally beautiful to go and cry with your friend who's grieving. There's a fitting, right, beautiful time to life. And to live wisely is to live with the grain of how God has made this world. Now, I think it's helpful to pause and just talk about clocks. long before clocks, you might well know this, humans lived for millennia, actually, they managed, without clocks and watches. And people refer to that sort of era of human history as people living by contextual time, as opposed to clock time. Okay, so in contextual time, you're basically determining what you do when by your context, by what's going on around you, your environment. So the days are longer, they're getting a bit longer, aren't they? It's nice, it's slightly lighter mornings. The seasons change. You've got a bit more time in the summer, haven't you? Make hay while the sun shines. Winter, you know, time, nights draw in, less time, less is expected of the workforce. That's contextual time, okay? And even on a micro level, I think we know this, don't we? Because if a day is particularly stressful or contains really painful things, you might say it felt like a very long day. Because of your circumstances, time felt longer. That's contextual time. And like I say, for many millennia, people managed quite fine like this, without watches. It was only the 13th century when the larger cities began erecting clock towers for people to see. But do you know why? It was so that people knew when to pray. That's why the clock would strike every now and again to tell you, oh, time to down tools and go and pray for a bit. And you say your prayers, they took as long as they took. You go back to work, it took as long as it took. You cook your meal, it took as long as it took. But in the last few centuries, everything has changed, hasn't it? Maybe that sounds quite unfamiliar, living like that. We only get standardized time in the 1800s because of trains. Makes me think of old Mr. Perks and the Railway Children with his little watch, you know, checking the time. They needed to schedule when these trains were on and not crash into each other and so on. And now the whole world could be scheduled and organized. Very helpful. But there's a shadow side. Because as soon as the production of goods and services can be measured by time, as Ben Franklin famously said, time is money. But now, the race is on, isn't it? Who can produce the most, the fastest, the cheapest? And hence we talk about wasting time or spending time as if it's money. Add digital technology on top, and of course time has become totally detached from our context, from our embodied environment. That book I mentioned earlier looks like this, Kelly Kapich, and he says this, if you don't mind me reading, being on the clock has been replaced by never leaving it. As we flip on the kitchen lights and awaken the computer, it doesn't matter if it's dark outside, if our bodies feel exhausted, if our neighbour is sick, or if our blood sugar is low. All that matters is that there is work to be done and time to do it. An hour is an hour, whether it starts at 11 a.m. or 11 p.m. Modern technology, including everything from electricity to home Wi-Fi, has now totally detached time from our bodies and our environment. Don't we feel that? You're only ever a ping away from work, aren't you? Deeply distressing news is just there on your feeds when you're brushing your teeth. If the website doesn't load in 2 seconds, you assume it's broken. We're always on high alert, aren't we? Because everything is just so fast. And so we feel like we have no time. But Kapich concludes in his book, time hasn't changed, we have. Now it's helpful, I think, if you don't mind the excursus, to have that kind of historical perspective. Because it reveals that we haven't always thought about time like we do now. If we had longer, we could think about a global perspective as well and how different cultures approach time very differently. But I wonder if this is a place where it kind of the rubber hits the road for us. I wonder if you've ever described yourself or heard people talk about being time poor. You know that expression? It's a very affluent way of saying, I might have disposable finance, but in terms of time, well, I'm actually quite poor. I've got very little disposable time. But of course, we all know how much we have, don't we? Everyone's got the same amount. Time eludes us. We're constantly trying to save it, creating cars, airplanes, dishwashers, computers, all great tools. that get things done quickly, but do they actually give us any more time? Or do they just change our expectations of life, that everything's got to be done straight away? We'd love to be lords of time, wouldn't we? We'd love to be lords of time, but we're not. And so, how do we then live wisely within time? How can we flourish and enjoy life in God's world as we embrace this very real limit of time? Well, we have to start with Jesus, don't we? The Lord Jesus. The Bible says that he came at just the right time. The uncreated one, the eternal Son of God, entered not just space, but time, as he added human nature to himself. We've confessed our sins to him. We've received his forgiveness afresh, haven't we? He humbled himself to forgive us for our misuse of time, for all the times where we get it wrong and we say the wrong thing at the wrong time, or we respond to something in the wrong way. We open our mouth when we shouldn't have. We didn't speak when we should have. He came to forgive us for all of that by shedding his priceless blood for us. But not only did he come to save, he also came, didn't he, to show us the path of wisdom. That's what books like Ecclesiastes are. They're wisdom literature, helping us to reflect on what does it mean to live wisely in this world. And so when you read the Gospels and you look at the person of Jesus, well, what do you see? What kind of approach to time do you see? He was active, wasn't he? He was very active in doing good, world-changing teaching, healing crowds of people, intimate, profound encounters with individuals. But given our cultural moments and how we relate to time, how would you answer this question? Was Jesus busy? I don't think we could say he was, could we? He was active, but he wasn't busy, was he? He wasn't stressed. He wasn't hurried, anxiously running from one thing to the next. In fact, a few times, his friends were perplexed as to why he didn't move more quickly. But isn't it one of the most common responses over coffee after church? You know, how was your week? Well, busy. 9 times out of 10, that's what we're hearing, that's what we're saying. It's just how we do life. And yet not Jesus, interestingly. He was very unhurried. If only he would hurry up. He could have got so much more done, couldn't he? Not to mention traveling further afield. He could have gone all over the world, all over the globe, if he just got on with it. But he was happy to go slowly. Why? Well, I think the first answer the Bible gives us is love. The Lord Jesus came in love, didn't he? To save, to heal, to teach. And you cannot love in a hurry. I'm sure we all know that if we've ever tried. To love someone is about the most inefficient thing you can do. Even if you've tried it with a hamster, let alone a human. To love someone takes time. 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient. And we're called to walk as Jesus walked. Have you noticed that in the New Testament? A few times we're told to walk in the way he walked. We're not told to run in the way he ran. No, walk it. That's a deliberate choice of words. They could have chosen a different word, but to talk about how we do life, they said it's a walk. You can't hurry the wise life of love. We're living lives of love. And so many proverbs in the Bible, if you've ever dipped into proverbs, talk about the folly of hurrying. I mean, just think of the worst pinch points of your day, right? Maybe getting out of the house on the school run, or frantically finishing off your homework or a paper for work, or you're running late to an appointment. How loving are you in those moments? Got 100 jobs on the list, 100 notifications to deal with, 100 things on your mind. How do you interact with people in those moments? But I know for me, they're not the most loving moments. For me, it shows up often, you know, we've got little kids, that the children are in much less of a hurry than we grown-ups. You know that, don't you, when you're putting on their shoes for the third time and telling them to go to the loo for the fifth time. They just don't kind of get the hurry. We're going to be late for that person. We've got to get there, then we've got to go there, then we've got to see them. They're just not in a hurry. And as I frantically try to get them out of the house in a hurry, I realize all these unkind, ungodly things coming out of my heart. Am I the only one? Love and hurry are incompatible. Friends, God wants you to know this morning, he is the Lord of time. He knows the time he's given you. And he calls you to love. It may well mean slowing down a bit. Is there someone in your home group, perhaps, or in your family, in your circle of influence, who's been battling a condition or struggling with something for months or years? Love them. Take your time with them. Is there a friend or a relative who frustrates you by how slow they are in certain ways? Love them. Take your time with them. Everyone's busy at work, aren't they? Busy at home, busy at church, busy socially, whizzing around. It can feel very hard to love people. We need to commit, don't we, to the people God has put in front of us, to love them. And it may well take a long time. Love. Secondly, though, here's another implication of what it means to live wisely in God's world of time. Contentment. There's a professor called Kate Bowler in the States who's written stuff and so on, and she had a grueling battle with cancer in her 30s. It's caused her to stop, like in the prime of her life, and reflect on how to live wisely, how to live well. And she says in her book, one of the biggest mistakes she made was always living for the next thing. Okay, always planning, always trying to improve, always grasping, always trying to make things better. And it meant, she confesses, that she was never really present, able to enjoy what she had. She confesses the sin of arrogance, of becoming impervious to life itself. A fancy word, it means she wasn't being affected by life. She was so driven by this non-existent future, she wasn't really living in the present. She goes on and puts it like this: I failed to love what was present and decided to love what was possible instead. I must learn to live in ordinary time, but I don't know how. She couldn't be content. But did you notice in that Ecclesiastes reading, if you've still got it open, Ecclesiastes 3, verse 13, look at what the writer here says. That each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God. So if we believe there's truly no time to waste, then we'll just be enslaved, won't we, to the God of productivity or the God of possibility. Instead, if we believe that God is Lord of time and we're not, then we receive the gifts he gives, the gift of life, of circumstances that he sovereignly gives us. It liberates us to find joy and satisfaction in them, even in this complex world with all sorts of times. So I hope we're beginning to see that the answer to living wisely in time is not about time management. I don't know if you're into all those tips and tricks, you know, life hacks, how to do this or that more quickly and so on. I love a bit of time management. I love a bit of streamlining, you know, good process, efficient workflow, all of that. But if we think that just tweaking our schedules, our commitments, our responsibilities, our processes, focusing a bit more, getting less distracted, if we think that will bring us contentment, we are mistaken. You might have read this popular book, 4,000 Weeks. Anyone see that? I think it's a sort of airport bestseller. That's the average human lifespan, by the way. Sorry to break it to you. 4,000 weeks. That might prompt a bit of panic, but there we go. But sadly, the subtitle to the book completely undermines some of the quite good, nuanced things he says. Because the subtitle, if you can see it, Time Management for Mortals. He's realized that we're mortal, which is good, but time management is not the answer. Please don't come away from the sermon thinking, oh yeah, I just need to manage my time a bit better. No, we need a much deeper remedy to find contentment in the present. It requires, as Ecclesiastes teaches us, living in the fear of God, living conscious of his presence. That enables us to be present with the people and responsibilities that God gives us. We find ourselves liberated from the enslaving pursuit of mastering time, which is a fool's errand. And instead, we can find contentment. And so lastly, another implication, rest. I wonder if you've ever considered how humbling sleep is. It's quite a humbling thing, isn't it? Every day, you just lie still for how many hours? It'll vary, won't it? But 6, 7, 8 hours maybe, just lying there doing absolutely nothing. It's pretty humbling, isn't it? And you'll know well that as soon as that is disturbed, for whatever reason, or pursuing love and contentment is infinitely harder. Unlike our Creator God, who never sleeps, we must sleep. And similarly, we must rest. Our struggles to sleep are often complex and painful and not necessarily caused by wrongdoing. But if we are living as if we're lords of time, if we're not gladly accepting the good limits that God gives us, then the weight of worry will so press on me that I won't be able to sleep. So it's actually a spiritual discipline to pray for and pursue good sleep, to reach a place where we can gladly accept our need of rest. Sleep reminds us every day that we can't sustain ourselves, we can't save ourselves. Sleep expresses faith. Likewise, rest. Rest expresses faith. You know, in the ancient world, and God's people were given the Ten Commandments in the Bible, one of them is to have a Sabbath. You know, every 7 days, take a day of rest. That meant that the Jewish people then were actually considered lazy by the other cultures around them. Like, what are you guys doing? Stopping work for a day. People were lazy because of that. I don't know how you'd feel if someone accused you of being lazy. It's not a pleasant accusation, is it? But God commanded them not to work for that day. Every 7 years as well, they were not to farm for the whole year and let the land have a rest. God clearly feels pretty strongly about working in rest to our time. And he could have done it differently, couldn't he? Our Creator, you know, he could legitimately command us just to work unceasingly. And that's what many other gods do. Come on, produce more, do more. If we were just his slaves, then we're here to just produce stuff. But that's not fundamentally who we are, which is why we break if we try to live like that. We are his beloved children, made to enjoy life with him. I once heard a friend who was a pastor saying to his church, we can rest when we get to heaven. And that was in the context of, you know, trying to encourage his church to kind of get on with evangelism. I could kind of see what he was doing. There is an urgency, isn't there, to our task of sharing the good news of Jesus with people. It's understandable, but it's actually very unhelpful, I think. Because surprise, surprise, he actually crashed out of ministry in burnout not long after that. How Christians should observe the Sabbath is complicated, but the principle is clear, isn't it? We need rest. Now, is that something that you could talk about with a trusted friend or family member? How well are you resting? We need to stop our foolish attempts at mastering time, mastering life, creating our future, and come to Jesus to find rest for our souls. God has made everything beautiful in its time. He could have given us a 25th hour every day. No, he has set the time He is Lord of it. We are not. And so will you let that familiar biblical dynamic, you know, God is in control, we are not. How do we respond to him? Well, in repentance and faith. Can we turn away from living as if we are lords of time? Can we say sorry to God for when we won't slow down to love people? Can we say thank you for Jesus coming into time to lay down his life in love for us? And who are the people God has put in front of you this week to love from a place of contentment and rest in Jesus? Let's pray together now, shall we? Just give you a moment to reflect on God's word. Lord God, you are the eternal creator. You chose to create time, and we find ourselves in it. And Lord, we confess that we often don't live wisely within time. We confess that we often want to master it and live as if we are lords of time. But Lord, that is foolish. That is dishonoring to you. Please forgive us. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he came in love to enter this world. Thank you that he came at just the right time and laid down his life to forgive all our failings. And Lord, we want to live wisely like him. Please would you change us to become people of love, people of contentment, people of rest. In Jesus' name, amen.